You shall eat of the fruit of your hands. You will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord blesses you from Zion. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Father, we want to understand your word. We want to live your word. We want to live in the power of the Holy Spirit so that the word of God becomes the work of the Spirit within us. So, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. You know, it's very commonly heard. You're such a blessing to me. You're a blessing. Or, God bless you. May the Lord richly bless you. Or, I'm so blessed. We hear that or phrases like that so often. In fact, in my New American Standard Bible, and I can't imagine it would vary too different from yours, over 535 times the word bless is used in some form. It's like a major Bible word, right? The word bless. So what does it mean to be blessed? How do you know that you are blessed? It's just kind of, you know, blended into the Christian background now, right? We don't even think about it. It's just Christianese. But I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to live the blessed life and how you can know whether or not you are blessed. And the best way to understand what the word blessing means is to contrast it with a cluster of words that it's related to. And so we're going to be contrasting the first part of the message this morning, the word curse, the word justice, and then the word blessing, and look behind those things so that you can understand what blessing is and what it means to be blessed and to live a blessed life. So first of all, the word curse. The word curse here is that you get less out of something than you put into it. You get less out of something that you put into it. So when God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden. He said, you guys have a good in the garden because every tree is going to yield fruit for you. It's well watered by all the rivers. You just have to look at something and it's going to grow. I mean, it was paradise, truly. It was an Edenic paradise. And certainly they had to cultivate it and they had work to do, yet it yielded so easily. It was fruitful. It was abundant. It was bountiful. But we know because of the sin of Adam and Eve, they were kicked out of the garden, right? And so the Lord says to them in chapter 3 that now he says to Adam, by the sweat of your brow, the ground is going to be, you know, from fruitfulness from a garden, you've come into a field of thorns and weeds, and by the sweat of your brow, it'll yield its produce to you. You're going to put in so much more work and get less out. Because we know that when Adam sinned against God, Adam and Eve sinned against God, that Satan was cursed. The earth was cursed. Adam wasn't cursed, but the earth was cursed. And there was going to be difficulty in childbearing now for Eve. And so the earth was put under the curse. And we're still today laboring under the curse. Adam, you could go out and work 2 hours and have enough food for a week. But now you're going to work 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, and maybe just have enough for that day. You're going to be working so much more and getting so much less out of it. So they went from the garden and gladness. They were banished to the field and the place of sweat and to sorrow. You work harder to get the same. You're putting more in and getting less out. I'd like you to keep your place in Psalms and turn to the right, a number of books, to Haggai, the prophet Haggai, right before Zechariah. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So the third book from the end of the Old Testament. If you can go to Matthew, you can go back three books. But Haggai, the prophet. And I think Haggai, really for me, describes and defines the curse so well. He says here to, when you get to Haggai, are you in Haggai? Just yell out your neighbor's IQ or their weight, whichever one is higher, and I'll know that you're there. All right. Haggai 1:6. Haggai is prophesying to the people who have returned to Jerusalem from the Babylonian exile. And he says this, "You have sown much, but you harvest little." That's exactly what the curse is. You sow much, but you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Verse 9. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. And when you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Because, declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his house. And so there was a very specific purpose there for what looks like the curse on Israel. It's because of their disobedience and not rebuilding the temple once they had returned to the land. But that is a great description and definition of the curse. You put more in and you get less out. And to me, this describes so many people. Pouring more effort into earning more money to buy more stuff and to achieve more security, only to reap a bitter harvest of broken homes, broken hearts, and broken health. And boy, you can look all over America and see broken hearts, broken homes, and broken health as we're getting richer and richer. We're putting more in and getting less out. The whole human race is under a curse. You look for much, you see little, you spend much, you receive little. I had someone who had gone to London. He said that he had bought his two girls a hamburger, French fries, and a shake each. Cost them $30. He goes, "I can't live here. There's no way. I'm spending so much more and getting so much less." Well, I don't remember if it was this last time, but a couple times ago when I was in Nepal, the exchange rate was I got 70 rupees for a dollar. In fact, I think this last time it was 105 rupees for a dollar. Anyway, 70 rupees for a dollar. You can go to a restaurant, you can get a huge plate of noodles and rice and meat to go with it and a Coke. It costs you 200 rupees. That's like $2.60. And I'm thinking, I can live here. Here's a place that where the exchange rate would allow me to stay here. You know, life has an exchange rate. You can be in a place where more gets you less, or you can be in a place where less gets you more. So how are you in a place where less gets you more? Verse 1 of Psalm 128 tells us, in fact, we're just going to be in verse 1 this morning about being blessed. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. How can I be in a place where less gets me more? We're not talking about money here. We're talking about satisfaction of life. We're talking about happiness. We're talking about gladness. We're talking about joy. Where you can have more joy staying home than your neighbor who went to Disneyland in Paris. It looks like they're getting more, but you're getting so much more out of life because there's joy and there's gladness. There's the fellowship with God. How can I live the blessed life? We're told there in verse 1, by fearing the Lord and by walking in his ways. We're told back there in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, they labor in vain who guard it. It's vain for you to rise up early, stay up late, eat the bread of painful labors, because God wants to partner with you. And when God is your partner, when you know that the hand of God is in your life, when the hand of God is in your business, when the hand of God is in your marriage, there is the blessing of God. God is partnering with me. I have that sense of his presence, of his pleasure in me, in what he's given me to do. And when you walk with that pleasure of God, knowing that God is your partner, there's such a blessing on your life. There's joy and there's gladness. And you don't have to work hard to be happy. I don't have to smoke 5 joints to be happy. I don't have to down a whole 6-pack of Corona or Dos Equis or whatever it is to be happy. I can just wake up and be happy because of the presence of Christ, because the Lord is partnering with me. I don't have to party when I have a partner, right? I think you got to party when you don't have a partner. You got to whoop it up when you don't have that partner. But to know that God is with you, to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways, there's a blessing, and that's the foundation of the blessing of God in your life. Now, that's the word curse. Now, justice, let's try and contrast the word curse with justice. Justice is when you get out of something exactly what you put into it. You get what's deserved. And we have the picture of, you know, Lady Justice with the blindfold on her eyes, and the scales are in her hands, and they're even most of the time. You get exactly what you deserve. And there's a balance in life. You know, Jesus said, you have heard it said, and he's quoting the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, you know, forgive those who do ill against you. In the Old Testament, if somehow someone were to take your eye out, you could, given the justice of the Old Testament, you could take their eye out. But that's all you could do. Because you missing an eye balanced with them missing an eye. And so it was justice. For you to take 2 eyes out, that'd be revenge. And you're not supposed to take your own revenge. But given the social and cultural structure of Old Testament Israel, and really the whole culture back at those times, you had to make your own justice, achieve your own justice, if you would. An eye for an eye. Or if someone knocked your tooth out, you could knock their tooth out. Their tooth being knocked out balanced with your tooth being knocked out. And so it's even Stephen, right? And so we're even. But if you knocked out a tooth and a molar, that would be revenge, right? So justice is getting exactly what you deserve. Isaiah tells us to defend the widow and the orphan, because the widow and the orphan were easily exploited back in those times. They were very weak. And so the community was to gather around the widow and the orphan and make sure that they weren't plundered, make sure that they weren't taken advantage of, that they got exactly what they had coming to them, exactly what they deserved. James chapter 5 in the New Testament, James says, the cry of your laborers, he's talking to the rich now, the cry of your laborers has risen up before the Lord because you've withheld their pay from them. Now, in ancient times, and possibly even today in many parts of the country, you were paid daily. And give us this day our daily bread, our daily shekels, our daily denaro, because that's what you went out and bought dinner with and maybe breakfast for the next morning. You were paid daily. And so we have this prayer, give us this day our daily prayer. And so when the rich landowner wouldn't pay the worker, that worker not only didn't have a paycheck, he didn't have dinner that night for his family, didn't have breakfast the next morning, didn't have lunch the next day. You're withholding what they deserve. It is just for you to pay them their full wage. It is unjust for you to withhold it. If you agree to pay me $10 an hour and I work for you 8 hours, how much do you owe me? $80. If you pay me $40, that's not just half pay, that's an injustice. You have not dealt justly with me. And when you deal unjustly with people, guess what? You impose a curse on them, because now they are getting less out than what they put in. You agreed to treat them justly, but when you treat someone with injustice, you're imposing a curse upon them. When you withhold from them what is due to them, you're imposing a curse upon that person and upon that relationship. When you treat me with injustice, you are cursing me. The injustice imposes a curse, for now I'm getting out less than what I put in. You know, we do weddings here. I've done weddings all kinds of places. And we have steps back in the back room that we put in front of the platform here. But the bride and groom, they come up, and will you, take this woman to have be thy lawful wedded wife, blah, blah, blah. Will you have this man to be thy lawful wedded husband, live together in God's own ordinance, blah, blah, blah. I will. I do. But then, guess what? They don't. They don't. So often, the husband will not give his wife what he promised her. And she is not getting out of the relationship what she should be getting out of the relationship. And so often the wife doesn't give to her husband what is due to him under the covenant promises of marriage. And he's not getting what he should be getting out. He's putting so much in, getting less out. She's putting so much in and getting less out. What's that a description of? The curse. There are so many marriages, even in the church, that are laboring under a curse. It's not even a matter of, forget blessing, it's not even a matter of justice. It's a matter of curse. And like the fellow who bought his girls those hamburgers and fries in London. He goes, I can't live here anymore. There's no way I can live here. The wife or the husband cries out, I can't live in this thing anymore. I can't be in this relationship anymore. I can't live under a curse. And so husband, wife, if you are not loving your wife, your husband with covenant love, you are really putting a curse on that person. You're putting a curse on the marriage, which doesn't mean that, in 10 days you're going to evaporate. It doesn't mean that, your insides are going to be boiled out by something. It just means that you're putting so much in and getting so less out. And you can only go on for so long with that kind of a scenario. Here's a fellow who has $1,000 in London. He makes $800 a month. He spends $1,000 a month. It's only a matter of time before he runs out of capital. And in a marriage where there's a curse, where he's getting less out, she's getting less out, it's just a matter of time before that marriage implodes. It's just a matter of time before the whole thing just blows up and someone says, I can't do it anymore. Curse is getting less out of something than you put into it. Justice is getting exactly what you deserve. And so when I get my paycheck, my salary check from the church, and it doesn't have $1,000 more per week, I don't say, what a ripoff, what a bummer. Because I'm not due that. I'm only due what the elders have said for my salary. You're only due what your employers have set for you. You don't get upset when there's not an extra $500 a month. You're not contracted for that. You're getting, it's just what you're getting, and you're happy with justice. I'm happy with getting what I deserve. A curse is you get less out than what you put in. Justice is you get exactly out what you did put in. You get exactly what you deserve, which sets us up for blessing. Blessing is to get more out of something than you put in. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. I don't want to live under the curse. I don't even want to live with justice. I want to live with blessing, where I'm getting more out than what I put in. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is describing the promised land of the children of Israel. He says, you're going to go over there and you're going to live in houses you didn't build, cities that you didn't fortify. You're going to be owners of fields that you didn't plant. That's a blessing. They're getting so much more out of the promised land than they put into it. They didn't have to build the cities up from the ground. They didn't have to build their houses from scratch. They didn't have to go farrow the land and seed it and plow it and all the thing and harvest and wave. It was all there. It was for them. And they got so much more out of it than they put into it. Let me ask you this. Is salvation a curse, justice, or a blessing? It's a blessing. It's a blessing. The Bible says, Tim, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You'll have God forever. You'll have heaven forever. You'll have forgiveness forever. What a deal. All I have to do is believe and repent. And I get so much more out of it than I put into it. God is always a blessing. Salvation is always a blessing. Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the 3,000 interrupt him, and they say, What must we do? What should we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, each of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you, for all who are far off, and to whomever the Lord would call to himself. Wait, I have to repent and be baptized. And then God will come and live in me. Heaven is mine for all eternity. I'll be able to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I'll be forgiven. I mean, is that a no-brainer or what? I get the Lord for all eternity. Salvation is a tremendous blessing. As I come to the throne of grace, I receive from God what I do not deserve and what I didn't work for. Prayer is a place of what? It's a place of blessing where you get more out of it than you put into it. And not just for eternity, but for now. You know, Paul tells us in Philippians 4, worry about nothing, pray about everything. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So I just have to pray believingly. And the Lord does that. The Lord will do that. I came into the church Thursday morning, 7:15. I turned off the alarm, and I felt a draft in the church. And I thought, well, myself or someone left the AC on from Wednesday night. So I went and checked the various thermostats that were in the area surrounding me. But I didn't hear that. I can hear that they're on. I didn't hear that they were on, but I checked them anyway. They were off, but I felt a draft. And so I walked into my office. I unlocked the door, and the window was gone from my office, and my office was ransacked. And my laptop was taken, my old laptop, two guitars, some Bluetooth speakers, all the tools, about $350 in cash. They took a little refrigerator. It only held 6 cans of Coke. They took that. They took an old stupid CD changer. I have what's called an embosser that when I get books, I go to the title page and I get up my embosser and I press it down, and it says, from the library of TBB. They took that. That's what made Fran mad. I got that for you 20 years ago. And so I do that with all my books. I stamp my book. They took that. So I told the police that. So they took a picture of it, of the embossing in one of the books. They said, that might show up somewhere, and that'll give us a clue to who the thieves were. But even through that whole thing, I mean, my laptop, that has my life on it. I'm having to remember, if you have made dates to use the church or to borrow something or an appointment, would you please come tell me? Because if it's not written down, I'll just forget it. And you'll get mad at me because I didn't show up where I was supposed to be. And I just forget. And so I have all kinds of stuff, you know, all my sermons, like for 27, 43 years or something like that. And so you just feel sorry for me. But even through it all, just walking into the office and knowing there's something out of place here. Because it was just trashed. It just took a second for it to sink in that somebody had come and taken all my stuff. But through it all, just the peace of Christ. Just the peace of Christ. I wasn't mad. I told him, Fran, I don't feel violated, which I know that that's what a lot of people feel. I don't feel violated. I don't even feel mad. I just feel sad. Sad that someone would do that. And then just sad for me, you know, that they took my stuff. And I want my stuff back. So, if any of you know, it's really weird because they didn't break the glass. They took off weather stripping and other attachment devices, and they lifted the glass out to make no noise for our alarm company. So when I had a glass company come and put it back in, they said a glazier did this, someone who knows windows. So if you have any friends who ask, can you pop your trunk for me just to... And if you get a holy vibe from my stuff, you'll call the police. But just the sense of God's peace. Now, Kim, who shared this morning, she and her husband Terry, a year and a half ago, year ago, 15 months ago, had $300,000 worth of stuff ripped off. Probably even more than that. And just talking with them through that and praying with them, the peace of Christ that came from them. And they were just walking in that peace. Terry's a biker, three or four bikes and Harleys taken and all just kinds of, you can talk to him afterwards. He just got all kinds of stuff. He's a pack rat with unique kind of stuff. But just the peace of Christ that came from your life. It just blessed me. That blessed me. I want you to know that. But just to see people go through stuff and the peace of God wrap them up, that's a blessing. Now, was it a blessing that my stuff was taken? No. But is it a blessing what Jesus is doing in my soul? Yeah, it is. It truly is. And I remember it was Matthew Henry. It's either Matthew Henry or John Wesley. I think it was Matthew Henry. This is back in the 17th century. He was robbed on the road, and he's a famous commentary writer. If you have any Bible programs, Matthew Henry will probably be on there. But he was robbed at some point on the highway in England, and he wrote down. And this is just off the cuff, so I don't remember all of it. But he wrote down, and that night in his journal, he said, "Lord, thank you that though I was robbed, I wasn't physically hurt. And thank you, Lord, that though they took my stuff, they didn't take much. And thank you, Lord, that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." And I thought, that's awesome. That's awesome. And he just looked to the Lord through it all. So as I come to the throne of grace, I receive that which I do not deserve and what I did not work for. And so the question for you is, are you living the blessed life? Are you getting more out of life than you're putting into it? Is God showing up? Do you find yourself saying, it's not fair, things are too hard, why me? Meaning, life is unjust, life is cursed. Is your life all sorrow and sweat, or is it gladness and fruit? The Bible tells us, Paul tells us, that we've been blessed with every heavenly blessing in spiritual places. But even as Satan convinced Eve that she wasn't blessed, so that happens to so many who are in Christ. You're not blessed. Listen, you live in Fremont. We told you, was it last week or 2 weeks ago, that we're the happiest city in America. Whether you know it or not, we've been voted, or however they do metrics on this thing, the happiest city in United States. Sorry for Sunol, sorry for Milpitas, you know, but you should move to Fremont. You'd finally be happy if you just got into the city limits. There's something magic about the city limits there. Here we are, you and I make, probably even the person here who makes the least amount of money, you're a king compared to the rest of the world. You live in the happiest place in the United States. You are so blessed. But the devil comes and says what? You're not blessed. You know, you live down here in the flatlands. You don't live up in the mission district. If you really want to be happy, you'd leave the flatlands and go up to the hills, just to the east side of 680 here. Those people are happier than the people on the west side of 680. Those people have it better on the east side of 680 than the west side of 680. And God's holding out on you. And if you really want to be happy, you got to do this and you got to do that. You know, so many are blessed, but so many are blind also. Satan would convince you that you can't go where you want to go. You can't do what you want to do. You can't be with whom you want to be with. And it's like God has you on a leash. And you need to cut that leash. We've talked before about the philosophical atmosphere in America. And in the West, it's just independence. It's I'm going to do my thing and no one can tell me what not to do. But God has you on a leash. But if you can just cut that leash, you can go where you want to go, say what you want to say, do what you want to do, be with whom you want to be with. But I'm here to tell you that you can go ahead and you can cut that leash, but God's leash gives you greater freedom, greater liberty, greater happiness than the license of the devil. And it'll take hard work for you to find that out, but you'll find that out. That there's greater peace, greater gladness, greater joy, greater blessing with God's leash on your life than with the devil's blessing. So how can I live a blessed life? You got to fear the Lord. We're told there in Psalm 128, verse 1. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. I have a confession to make to you that I am afraid of God. Now, some of you might say, well, no, Pastor Tim, you need to be afraid of lions and grizzly bears. But you don't need to be afraid of God. And when it talks about the fear of the Lord, that just means to reverence Him. No, it doesn't. It means to be afraid of God. It means to be afraid of Him. See, if I was the only person in this room and there were a grizzly bear right where Mark's sitting, and I'm standing right here, I would not take my eyes off that grizzly bear. I want to get out of this room. But there's a grizzly bear right there. And that grizzly bear has an incredible ability to impact my life. I am not going to take my eyes off of him. If I'm standing like this, I'm thinking I'm fast enough to roll over that pony wall and go out the prayer room door there. I'm going to move maybe my left foot here, maybe half an inch back, and just see what that grizzly bear does. And then I'm going to maybe shift my hips, you know, for that quick getaway. How does that grizzly bear react? I'm going to keep my eyes on him. Now, is God with you? Sure he is. Why wouldn't you keep your eyes on God? Doesn't he have an incredible ability to impact your life? Certainly he does. What, you keep your eyes more on the grizzly bear than on God? Is that bear more important than God? Can that bear impact your life more than God? But we'd probably keep our eyes on the bear more than we do on the Lord. You know, if Bill Gates were here right now, and he would say, hey, it's 11:10, service is over at 11:30, ha ha. For the next 20 minutes, you keep your eyes on me, and when you leave this building, you'll be a millionaire. Guess what? All eyes on Bill. You know, I'm not even going to blink. Honey, hold my eyelids open. And I'm not going to take my eyes off of Bill. And I think the Lord says so often, just pay attention to me. And every Sunday, we really have the message, and it's renewed. Every Sunday, the Lord is saying, "All pay attention to me, all eyes on God." We're also told that we are to walk in the ways of the Lord, there in Psalm 128. Verse 1. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 8, one more cross-reference here. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Turn back with me there. Fifth book in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Genesis 8:1, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So God brought them into the wilderness to test their heart. What is in your heart? Are you trusting God? Are you friends with God? Or are you going to do your own thing and go your own way? The word humble, he says here in verse 2, I'm going to humble you. The word humble means to be in a state of feeling anxiety or distress. That's what it means to be humble. I'm going to bring you, the Lord says, into a place where you feel anxiety and where you feel stress. Have you ever felt anxiety and stress before? I have. I hate it. It feels like the curse. I'm getting less out of something than I'm putting into it. I'm going to bring you into a place where you are feeling anxiety and distress. So Israel was humbled. They were allowed to go hungry. And God brought them for a while into a less than blessed place. He brought them for a while into a place that felt a lot like the curse. Because when they were slaves back in Egypt, they had 3 squares a day. They had a roof over their head. They had all the water they needed to drink. But God brought them out into the wilderness, and there were no houses, there was no food, and there was no water. So when they were slaves, they had everything they needed. Now they're following God, and they don't have anything they need. That doesn't sound like a blessed life. It almost sounds like a cursed life. I'm putting more into it than I'm getting onto it. I'm following God. There's the cloud by day. There's the fire by night. I'm following the Lord, and yet I have nothing to show for it. And I think every Christian comes to that place, comes to a wilderness experience, comes to a place where there's stress and where there's anxiety. And the Lord does this. What is in your heart? What's in your heart? Will you believe God for the blessing, or will you insist on what you deserve? Will you insist on justice? And so, God, I deserve water. I deserve food. I deserve a roof over my head. Give it to me. Will you wait on God? Will you believe God for the blessing, or insist on what you deserve? I deserve to be married. I want to be married. I'm single. I just have this utter urge to be married. And God's not bringing me a man. God's not bringing me a woman. And so, you know, guess what? I'm going to go do it myself. I deserve a wife. I deserve a husband. I'm going to go on Match.com. I'm going to go on ChristianTingle.com. And I'm going to go find me a man. I'm going to go find me a fine woman. You can do that because you deserve it, right? And you'll probably get exactly what you deserve. I've told you before, I'd rather have you miserable single than miserable married. And you've heard me say it before, when marriage is done right, it's the closest thing to heaven on earth. When it's done wrong, it's the closest thing to hell on earth. And after 41 years, we've tasted both those extremes. And there's no pain like relational pain. And so you can go and get what you deserve and not wait for the blessing of God. Or, man, all my friends, they're driving these cool cars. They have these huge screen TVs. They have all of this nice furniture. And they're going on vacations here and there. And, boy, at $12.50 an hour, that's not going to happen for me. Or is it $13 an hour now in California? What is it? 15, okay. Well, maybe it can happen with 15. No, it's not going to happen with 15 either. But I deserve it. I deserve Paris. I deserve the Bahamas. And so I'm going to get out that little piece of plastic called a credit card because I deserve it. And boy, you're going to work your way into a curse real fast where you get so much less out than what you put into it. Fear the Lord. Walk in his ways. Wait for the Lord. It's interesting too, as they waited on the Lord in the wilderness, the Lord opened up an unexpected supply. There was manna from heaven. When did bread come from heaven? There was water from a rock. How does that happen? And from places Israel did not expect, the Lord fed them. They got so much more out of it than they put into it because they began to live the blessed life. I need to jump to the end of this. So let's go to that last slide there, Joseph. These three threads of curse, justice, and blessing, the blessings of they all come together in the cross. The blessings of grace flow from the justice of the cross because Christ became a curse for us. I said that was the last cross reference, but it's not. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. It should be well known to all who know the Lord and follow after the Lord. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 4. This is talking about the cross in the Old Testament. This is talking about Jesus suffering and dying for us in the older covenant. Surely our griefs he himself, that is Jesus Christ, bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being, instead of falling upon us, it fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? Meaning those who crucified him, they had no idea that he was dying for their sins. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. The cross is a place of curse, it's a place of justice, and it's a place of blessing. It's a place of curse because Jesus received what he did not deserve. He did not deserve to punish for my sin or be punished for your sin and our guilt. But it's a place of justice because he received exactly what we deserved. The chastening for our well-being, being punished, that belonged to us, it was put onto him. He was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. He took our place. And it's a place of blessing because we received, because of the cross, beyond what we deserve. He received what we deserved so that we might receive what he deserved. He lived a sinless, spotless life. What did Jesus deserve at the end of his life? Paradise, heaven, eternity. We receive what he deserved because he received what we deserved. He received what he didn't deserve so that we might receive what we don't deserve, which is what the salvation of Jesus Christ. This is why it's such a blessing. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you have everything. You have everything. And it's possible that there's someone here this morning who has never done that. You've never confessed that Jesus is Lord. You do believe that God raised him from the dead. You believe in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It's not a matter of historical proof. It's not a matter of, I don't believe the Bible. You've just never taken that step of faith. Jesus wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to cleanse you. Jesus wants to make you a part of the church of Jesus Christ, a part of his forever family. And if you've never done that, and you want to do that, you want to confess that Jesus is Lord, and that you believe that he died and was risen for you, in just a moment I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, I want to pray with you. I want to lead you in a prayer of receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So if that applies to you this morning, if your heart is being opened up to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, I invite you just to stand up right where you're at. And by doing that, you're saying, I want to receive Jesus today. I want to know the Lord's forgiveness. I want to know the Lord's grace. I want to be blessed by faith and repentance. All of eternity is yours. You get so much more than what you put into it. Anybody here that wants to do that? I want to give my life to Jesus today. I want to know the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you that you have blessed us with all blessings in spiritual places. That, Lord, you would have us get so much more out of life than what we put into it, because you're partnering with us. Your grace, your gladness, your glory, Lord, is in our lives. And you have pledged to walk with us for all eternity. Thank you that you're a good God, a great God, a glorious God. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. Amen.